Good evening. It's great to be with you. Thank you for being here. Hope it's been a good day for you, and glad we get to be together for a few minutes. I encourage you to have your Bibles open to the book of Leviticus, and we will continue the study we've been doing there for a few weeks now on Sunday nights, looking through this great book of Leviticus, specifically tonight, chapter 19, and thinking specifically about being holy. Now, our fifth and sixth graders, current fifth and sixth graders, and then those, I guess, who once upon a time were fifth and sixth graders and went through the Bible program here, will be familiar with, if I said Genesis, they'd say beginning, Exodus, departure, Leviticus, holiness, Numbers, wandering, Deuteronomy, law. I know this week we worked on the last five books of the Old Testament and what those words that go with those. And I'm thankful for this type of learning, the way that we associate themes and ideas with books of the Bible. I think it's extremely valuable, very, very helpful. But the point I'm stressing here is that we teach our kids that if you think about the book of Leviticus, the first word you should think of is the word holiness. And that's good, and that's helpful, and that's valuable, but now I want to say, okay, well, what's the next step? If we know the book of Leviticus is about being holy, well, I guess the next question then becomes, well, what does it mean to be holy? How does that help us? What is that informing us about? What does that word mean? Because we're familiar with the term, the phrase that Brandon read a moment ago, you be holy as I am holy. But I want us to know what it is that the Lord really expects of me. What is God expecting out of me when He looks down upon me and He says, look, you know that I'm holy, and what I want from you is for you to be holy. How is that to be worked out practically? How is that going to look in my life? So look with me here at Leviticus 19. Let's read the first couple of verses again, and then also look at the very last verse. The way that Leviticus 19 is sort of bookended here, so we can get a feel for what God is expecting out of us. So 19:1, the Lord spoke to Moses, and He said, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and you say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then listen to the last lines, the last few words of chapter 19. This is verse 37. You shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord. So here's a way to summarize this. There's unholy, sinful acts that we must avoid. But there are righteous, holy acts that we should be involved in, that we should do. Holiness is not just about avoiding evil. It's also about practicing that which is right, that which is good. We don't just withdraw from the world, even though many have done that and many probably would like to do that. Holiness is not about withdrawing from the world. You don't become holy by sitting out on a mountain somewhere, being in a small little group away from everyone else. That's not what holiness is. Holiness is not withdrawing from the world. Holiness is actively engaging the world the way God would have us to. Holiness is allowing God to be seen in us and to change others. Holiness is to be lived out for all to see. We've emphasized it quite a bit here lately. Specifically going back to the letter that the elders wrote and that Jeremy emphasized today as he's talking about getting the message out. Not just to identify, hey, we're a choice. You know, you got 1,000 choices, we're a choice. That's not what it's about. It's about saying, here's a group of people who are seeking to be just like the Lord and want you to know that and you to be a part of that. So Matthew 5:16 speaks of letting your light shine in a way, not that we're identified as something special, but our light shines in such a way that God has given the glory. So when we're told to be holy as God is holy, we are being told to imitate God. I almost would encourage you to think about it that way, that when you read those lines, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, whenever He says, you be holy as I'm holy, you just think of it as this. God's just saying this, you imitate me. You be like me. You think the way I think, you speak the way I speak, you do what I do, you be like me. Ephesians 5:1 says that very thing. Be imitators of God, just like beloved children. Then there's this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Maybe flip over there with me, 1 Peter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Do you notice the way he connected that? As obedient children, as kids who imitate their parents, as a little boy who tries to act just like his dad, as a little girl who tries to act like her mom, as obedient children, he says, the one who called you is holy, so you be holy in all your conduct. Because it's written, like in Leviticus 11 or like in Leviticus 19, because it's written, you be holy for I am holy. That was 1 Peter 1:16. So, what does God look like? How is it that we can imitate him? Well, for starters, I think this is a place that, for our time here tonight, here's where I want you to start thinking with me about this. If we're going to try to imitate God, if we're going to be holy, where we will look up, we will seek to understand him and who he is, we will look, most definitely, we will look into his word. We will look to what he has revealed, look to what he has shared. We won't look around us. We won't look to our neighbors for how to act. We won't look to them for how to be moral, how to be good, how to be right. We look to the people around us to teach and to love and to help and to show compassion, to show kindness. We don't look to them to how to act. And here's why I say that. Look with me in Leviticus 18, because God's going to stress that point. God stresses that point over and over. This is just going to be one example among the hundreds that we could share from Scripture. That God says, when it comes to moral living, when it comes to righteous actions, when it comes to being holy, you don't look to your neighbor. Leviticus 18, beginning at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, and you say to them, I'm the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived. Just like when you were there in Egypt, they surrounded you. Don't live like they did. You shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And then drop down to verse 24, 18:24. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these nations I am driving out before you, they have become unclean. So don't be like them. And the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of those abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns with you. For the people of the land who were before you, they did all these abominations, so the land became unclean. Lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the person who does them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. So here's what he's saying. Here's a summary of those two paragraphs there. You don't look to the people around you. And I mean by that, even in this room, you don't look to the people around you for what's right. You don't look to the people around you for what's moral. You don't look to the people around you for what's charitable, even for what's loving and for what's good. You look to the Lord for that. You look to His holy word for that. And maybe you think that sounds like a no-brainer. Maybe you think that sounds silly. But in many cases, it isn't. We have a very real, going all the way back to these people, ancient Israel had a very real problem, a very real temptation of wanting to be and act and look and sound just like everyone around them. Do you think human nature has changed over the course of time? It hasn't. We still want that. We still feel the pressure of how hard it is to be seen as different. We still feel that weight and that pain and that angst of being seen as uncharitable or unkind or unloving. And so when we look to our left, we look to our right, and we think, well, this is what is deemed as loving today, so this is what we do. Let me share with you a quote that I read just recently, came across just recently, that is heartbreaking. Many religious leaders allow the popular sentiment of the culture to determine what is held as a rule of faith, not what Scripture says. I heard just this past week that there are those who are calling on followers of Jesus to give in to the moral demands of the day. Let me read to you what the Archbishop of the Church of England said just this last week. Now, maybe you think, well, I don't care what the Archbishop of the Church of England thinks. Well, this is a sign. This is an indication of what happens with religious leaders in general and the way in which they view the world around them and then what becomes something that is taught. Listen to what was written. Same-sex relationships and same-sex marriage are not only considered normal, but positively taught and encouraged in so many homes and schools that it's a social good. It would be particularly foolish for us to ignore the missiological damage in evangelism, that is done when that which is held to be morally normative and desirable in much of society, when we deem it as morally unacceptable in the church. So here's what's said. Christians cannot hold a moral position that is contrary to what many in society hold as good and normal because it hinders evangelism. Now, if that's not turning the whole entire world upside down, I don't know what is. But that's coming from the very highest office in the Church of England. Here's what's being pointed out. The Lord says, Leviticus 18, Leviticus 19, these passages here, you don't look to your left or your right. You don't find out what moral winds are blowing. He said, I'm telling you what's right. I'm telling you what to be. I'm telling you what to think. And I'm telling you to follow me today, tomorrow, and forever. That is what is supposed to happen. You live a holy life and you be the light. You be the one that permeates. You be the one that changes. You don't allow it to go from the outside in. He says, you live like I live. You love like I love. You follow my commands as I've given them. 16 times, just in Leviticus 19, he uses this phrase, I am the Lord. And oftentimes it comes right after he said something kind of difficult. Do this, I'm the Lord. Don't do that. I'm the Lord. You see it in verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 14. He says it over and over again. The point he's making is this. He says, look, I saved you. I've come to dwell with you. And now I have expectations for you. I brought you out of Egypt. I've given you this new land. I've given you this promised land. I've picked you up. I've put you down. And now I am seeking to live with you, to dwell with you. And what you must do is live like me. I'm the Lord. So here's what I want to point out for you. Here's what I want us to do for the next couple of minutes. As we look through Leviticus 19, take a look at the way that our holiness of imitating God ought to permeate every single aspect of our lives. From the way that we deal with our family, the way that we worship, the way we go to work, every single thing. All of that's dealt with here in Leviticus 19. He says, you be holy. And then he says, and it's going to come across in this part of your life, in this part of your life, in this part of your life. So God's righteous and holy character, first of all, is to be lived out in the way we treat our family. Look at verse 3, Leviticus 19:3. He says, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. That sounds simple enough. Sounds like part of the Ten Commandments. But he said that after this, you be holy as I am holy. And one of the first things he says is, and here's how you're going to show that, is the way you live within your family unit. The way you live as a daughter, the way you live as a son, the way you live as a mom, the way you live as a dad, the way you treat each other in the confines of your home. Now, a lot of our homes look different. We don't have just cookie cutter homes that everybody looks the same. But this is applicable to every single person in this room tonight. No matter what it is that your home life looks like, this applies to you. That God says, I'm seeking you to be like me. You be holy like me. And it starts by the way you act in your home. The way that you treat one another and talk to each other when there's nobody else around. There's not other eyes that might, you know, have eyebrows that go up. It's just the three of you, the four of you, the five of you, the two of you. It's just you. Your little family unit. And he says, it starts here. It starts in the home. The way parents treat their children, the way children treat their parents, and it just becomes the way you act, the way you treat each other. Children, are you revering, honoring, respecting your mother and your father? And then look at this. It's not just that one-way street. Look at verse 29. Now, this is going to sound strange to you. But in verse 29, it even says this. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. Now, here's what's happening with that. Poverty and greed and materialism can make us do ugly things, make us do otherwise unthinkable things. But here's the message that God is giving. You had better not dare treat the uncommon like a precious child. You'd better not treat the uncommon. You'd better not treat the valuable. You'd better not treat the precious like your son or your daughter. You'd better not treat it as if it was just common. You'd better not treat your children as if they are just tradable, expendable, replaceable. That is wicked. And so you see the way that this works from verse 3 to verse 29. He says, if you're going to be holy, your family is going to be a holy little unit. Children respecting and revering parents. Parents treating children like the prized, valuable commodity, not commodity, treasure that they are. Because for us, we think, selling to prostitution, that would never happen. Well, you might not do that. There are parents that are doing that. But for you, it might just be that you're not treating them as the gift that God has given you. And children, it may be that you're not treating your parents as the gift that God has given you. If we're going to be holy, it starts right there. Secondly, would be this. Holiness is to be seen in our worship, of course. Look at verse 3. We started at verse 3 with that about the parents, but look at the next part of verse 3. He says, you shall keep my Sabbaths. I'm the Lord your God. He goes on, do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I'm the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten that same day you offer it or on that day after. Anything left over on the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it's eaten at all on the third day, it's tainted. It won't be accepted. Everyone who eats of it shall bear his iniquity because he's profaned what's holy and holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from the people. Drop down to verse 26. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. Now, in these few lines here, he's dealing specifically with some strange pagan practices of what was taking place where they were going. Remember, he said, when you get into this new place, when you get into this promised land, don't act like they do. They do all kinds of things that aren't acceptable. They do all kinds of things that are connected to their worship and the way they seek to glorify their God. You don't be associated with that. And so part of it was this. They had rituals where they did unusual things with animals and blood. He says, you shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. 27. You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. These were strange things that they did as part of their worship practices. This wasn't just don't experiment with a razor and have a different look today. That's not what he was talking about. This was don't participate in their religious rituals when they marked themselves up and mar themselves and disfigured themselves in a way that sought to put them in a place of worship. You don't do that. 28, you shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I'm the Lord. In verse 30, you shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I'm the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. There was and there is right now a temptation to do just like all the people around us. But it's God who decides when and where and how he will be worshipped. He determines how we come before him. He determines how we come before him in worship. He determines what's acceptable. The pagan people had numerous practices that they engaged in that God's people had to be absolutely sure that they avoided. They had to be sure they even avoided the appearance of being associated with these things. God said, I want you far removed from those wicked pagan practices that they're involved in. He said, if you're going to be holy, it's going to be seen in the way that you worship. It's going to be seen in the way that you come before me, and you absolutely will do so in the way that I call. We've already talked about in recent weeks, Leviticus 10 and Nadab and Abihu and the way they came before God in a way that wasn't authorized, and he took care of that. So it's with our family, it's with our worship. But also it's in the way that we work. Our ethical practices must be holy. Look at verse 35. So 19:35. You shall do no wrong in judgment in measures of length or weight or quantity. You imagine going down to the market and having goods that you're exchanging, things you're seeking to sell, things you're seeking to buy. And so there's things that will be measured out and weighed out. He says, you do it the right way. Verse 36, you shall have just balances and just weights. That means balances that are correct. There's no thumbs on scales. There's no weights here and there. You do it the right way. You shall have just balances, just weights, and a just ephah, a just hin. Those are measurements of weight. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Whether it's the words we speak, the promises we make, the oaths that we take, whatever it is, even if it's the business deals that we make, every single thing we do, the words we speak, the deals we make, we are reflecting on the Lord. Can you imagine the way that that works out whenever you have said something that connects you to the Lord, or you've made some business practice? Imagine in this setting here in Leviticus 19, imagine this well-known, prominent man of Israel here who goes to the tabernacle and engages in a time of prayer. He goes to the tabernacle and engages in a time of sacrifice. He's made a big sacrifice by bringing in an expensive animal. And the blood has been shed and it has been burned up on the altar. So he's prayed and he's sacrificed. Imagine he leaves now the tabernacle, goes across the street, and begins engaging in business practices where he's cheating and squeezing and cutting corners and telling lies as he makes these business deals. And it says, but wait a minute, didn't you just come from across the street there at the tabernacle? Aren't you one who just came from a place of worshiping the Lord God of Israel? And this is what you're doing? He said, when you engage in anything, whether it's speaking or acting or places of business, you do it as if you're with me. I'm the Lord. So our families, our worship, our work. But then there's the way that we deal with the poor. Go to verse 9. In verse 9, he says this. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I'm the Lord your God. God cares about those who need help, and he wants us to care about it as well. He doesn't want us to care about squeezing every last penny. He says, find a way, be creative, and find a way to help people who need help. Verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I'm the Lord. Then go to verse 33. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. So God expects us to look out for and to care for the injured. He expects us to help the desperate. To summarize it, it's just this. He expects us to be like him. Because how is it? What's the most famous verse in all the New Testament? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Because who did Jesus come to save? According to Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 10, he came to save those who were enemies and sinners, those who were wicked, those who were frail. He came to save those who are dying. And so God understands. That's what God has come to do, is to help those who are helpless, to pick up those who have fallen. And he expects us to follow suit. And so do you notice now, as we've gone through these things from family to work to the poor, God's building a picture of what our culture and our society should look like. It should look like a bunch of people who are seeking to look like God, but the way that we treat each other is going to be a whole lot different, isn't it? You see, when you got this book about the law, you got this book about being holy, if you're like me, you don't right away think about the fact that this is talking about how we're to live in community. This is talking about how we're to live as a group of people, humans, trying to be more like God. He says, if you're going to be holy as I'm holy, it's going to come out in every aspect of your life, your family, your business, the way you are charitable. And then finally, it comes to this. Just the way we just deal with people in general. Just the way we interact with people on a day-to-day basis. Look at verse 11. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I'm the Lord. Then 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. And then this one, verse 32. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Now let's talk about those passages we just looked at there. My neighbor, as you know, we've studied the Good Samaritan so many different times, Luke 10, and we've learned from studying Luke 10 that my neighbor is whoever it is I'm interacting with that day, right? Whoever it is I come across, whoever it is I'm speaking to, whoever I'm dealing with, that's my neighbor. And he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And specifically there in verse 17, look at this in 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Now that's speaking to a bunch of us. Because a bunch of us might be able to fake it, to smile and grit our teeth and get through certain parts of the day. But if the truth light were shown on our soul, we'd have to say, well, you know, I really hate that person. And the Lord says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Our eternal destiny hangs in the balance here. And he says, as a matter of fact, what you shall do is what you must do is reason frankly with your neighbor. Reason frankly. There's a situation here where you've actually got to have a very real conversation, maybe an uncomfortable one, maybe one you don't want to have, but one that's going to be standing between you and the Lord. I'm reminded of what's written in Psalm 141, verse 3, because here's what I want you to think about. Because what if someone wants to have that frank conversation with you? What if you're on the receiving end of that conversation? What if you're on the end of someone saying, you know what? I think there may be a sin that you need to deal with. I think there might be a transgression you need to address. How are we going to react to that? In Psalm 141, beginning at verse 3, the Bible says this, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in the company with men who work iniquity. Let me not eat of their delicacies. Don't let me be lured in and tempted and enticed by those who are doing wickedness. But look at verse 5. So Psalm 141, 5. Let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. Now, I don't think he actually means let a righteous man punch me in the face. But strike me with this. This has to change. The way you're living now cannot continue. If the righteous man strikes me with that, I need to say thank you. He says, he's done me a kindness. Let him rebuke me. Let the righteous man rebuke me, the psalmist says. It's oil for my head. Let my head not refuse that oil. He says, don't hate your brother in your heart. Have a frank and honest and genuine conversation with your neighbor, because you might incur sin if you don't. And if they have that conversation with you, you need to accept it as the oil that anoints you and makes you clean, as it were. But then there's this. As we see there in verse 32, and this is where we'll end, he says, you shall stand up before the gray head. This is an image. Can't you see this image that maybe it seems antiquated, but it's not. This remains what should be the case even to this minute today. Used to be the case that if a woman walked into the room, what would the men do? They would stand up. If an elderly person came in, what would you do? Stand up. even if you're not offering them a seat. But especially if there's no more seats, you allow the elderly person the seat to sit down, to rest their weary bones. Because it's right. Because it's good. And he says here, that's what you do. And here's what we know from looking back over human history. Societies and civilizations start to fall apart once life is not respected at both the beginning and the end of life. When you fail to respect and care for little ones, societies fall apart. When you fail and to respect and care for older ones, societies fall apart. It's on the way to collapse. Scripture even says that, Isaiah 3:5. He says, the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder and the despised to the honorable. And he says, and when that kind of life starts happening, when that kind of society starts thriving, as it were, I destroy it, God says. The holiness of God should impress us. I'm going to stop now. We've looked at too many things. The holiness of God should cause us to be in awe of Him. The holiness of God should cause us to seek to be more and more like Him, even though He's perfect, even though He's perfectly holy. When we see this perfect and come to know this perfectly holy God, it should cause us to want to fall on our knees and worship. It should cause us to be impressed by His greatness and our smallness. But when we're impressed by His holiness, we should strive evermore to be like Him. Every single aspect of our lives is an opportunity for us to reflect and to imitate God's holiness. So the question is, to whom shall we listen, the world or the Lord? Whom shall we imitate, the world or the Lord? The Lord says, you be holy. You be like me in every aspect of your lives. That means in your family, in your worship, the way you work, the way you deal with people, the way you look at people, the way you treat people. He says, you be holy as I am holy. He calls us even this very night to live lives of holiness. If there's anything that we need to change, if we've never obeyed the gospel, if we've never been made righteous by our righteous God, then He calls on you to come. Come to the God of holiness who seeks for your holiness while we stand and sing.